John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. If you like. Stand if you like. Whatever the Lord feels you to do, you just do that. Amen. If you have to sit too long, you may want to stand a while. If you have to stand too long, you may want to sit a while. Amen. That has a lot to do with your physical condition. Amen. We've been preaching a couple of messages on the most quoted verse in the Bible. We're going to begin a series this morning on the most quoted verse outside of the Bible. And by that I say, it's the most quoted verse that you could go to somebody who doesn't attend church, doesn't know a lot about the Word of God, but probably they could quote this verse to you. It's probably the most known verse in all of the Word of God. Let's start reading in verse number 12. Now the occasion of this verse is a religious man came to see Jesus one night. See, he was religious, but he wasn't saved. He was religious, but he wasn't going to heaven when he died, and he knew that there wasn't something right in his life. And so he snuck by night because he was a religious man, and he didn't want his religious denominational affiliates to know what he was up to, so he snuck to Jesus by night to ask him some questions, and he said, "We know that you have to become from God, that no man could do the things that you do." And Jesus began right away trying to point to his need. And Jesus' preaching often compared physical things with spiritual things. Because we understand physical things pretty plain, we can use them as an illustration to demonstrate spiritual things. And so he used the simple illustration of a man's physical birth to teach the necessity for a spiritual birth. Nicodemus was confused about these things, and Jesus began in verse 12 saying this, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things or spiritual things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." If anybody can tell you about heavenly things, it's going to have to be somebody who's experienced heaven. That's what he's saying. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this is our verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Martin Luther, great leader of the Reformation, you can be seated, called this one verse the Bible in miniature. If you wanted to capsulize the entire message of the Bible in one verse, then it would have to be John 3:16. Tradition tells us that Martin Luther on his deathbed quoted this verse, that these were some of the last words from his lips. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to preach to you this morning on the first two words of that verse. For God. For God. And the title of the message is simply this: The God Who Thought It. The God Who Thought It. So much contained in so few words. For is a little word.
So is a little word. We find both of them in this verse. For God. Or you could change that conjunction to the word because. It points back to the reality that man needs to be saved, and that it was not God's desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and that they might be saved. And so he said, because of this fact, because Moses had to lift up that brazen serpent in order that those perishing, dying ones might be delivered, might live. Because of that, he said, God did something. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. The emphasis of this verse is not, my friend, upon God being controlled by circumstances or situations that happened that he knew not of. But the very basis of this verse, or these two words for God, points all the way back into eternity past. And so they lead us to three things I want to talk to you about. First of all, the identity of God Himself. Who is this God who's done so much for us, who gave His only begotten Son? And then they lead us back to the initiative of God. And then ultimately they lead us to that intent of God and why God does the things that He does. You ever question God in your life? It's all right to question God, to ask Him a question, but it's not to question, right to question what He does, perhaps why He does it, amen. There are a lot of things that I've experienced in the last 23 years since I came to know Him. I haven't understood everything. I haven't understood why good people suffer, and sometimes the best people in your church are the first ones that you lose in death, amen. I've questioned God and said, God, You took the best that I had in the church. Oh, I hate to lose them. And I don't question you doing it, but I sure wonder why you leave me in this condition. You help me to understand it, God. Amen. And so this brings us to this question for God, the question of this God that would do and has done so much for us. We were studying in Sunday school this morning where it told us to be joyful, for it told us to be thankful. And I think, my friend, the reason that we're so unthankful many times or so without joy is the fact that we don't have the thankfulness that we have. And we need an understanding of the God which we serve and everything that He's done for us even before we were ever born. And so this precious verse simply begins, for God. Now let's talk about the identity of God. Who is this God who has made such a move to redeem man? Now, this is a verse about redemption. It's about people being saved. That's a good Bible word. Saved from what, preacher? If you're to be saved, there's something that you must be saved from. Several things. First of all, that we'd be saved from sin. Saved, my friend, from the power of sin, from the very presence of sin, from the penalty of sin. But secondly of all, my friend, saved from death. Saved from the second death, which is eternity in hell that the Bible talks about. Bring us to that place of glory, the very presence of God in heaven. Amen. That's what He saved us from. This is a redemptive verse. And what is the motivation? What is the unction for this verse? Is it man? No, it's God. It didn't say that man so loved God that he forsook his family and everything that he had in order that he might pursue God and the will of God. Doesn't say that, does it? No, it says for God, because God. God's the reason for everything, neighbor. God's the reason for Calvary. It was no accident that he was condemned, even though he was innocent. No accident that 2,000 years ago he died upon Calvary's tree, neighbor. It was a deliberate, foreordained act of God that he knew before the foundation of the world. Amen. Who is this God that he's talking about? For God, who is he? Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God's revealed by many names. New Testament, he's known primarily by one, and that's the word God, Theos, the eternal, ever-living God. The one and only singular God. Amen. And so who is this God who did so much for me? First of all, he is the forever God. He's the God who lived in eternity past. He's the God who lives in my present, my condition right now. And He's the God that will yet be alive in eternity future. Amen. Jesus put it this way in Revelation 1. He said, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Time doesn't mean anything to God because sin has never entered into the experience of God except on Calvary when He gave His Son. Time means something to us because from the moment we're born into this world, we're walking down a pathway that leads toward a graveyard. But not so with God. This God that did so much with us for us, my friend, is not a God that's limited by the span of time. He's not a God that's controlled, my friend, by the restrictions of time. But He's the forever God. He is the eternal God from eternity past, my friend. God didn't have to create me, didn't have to create the world or man that's therein. But my friend, the thing that sparked God to do that, my friend, was the very love of God that's demonstrated in this verse because of God. And the God that we serve is the forever God. In the Bible, Genesis 1:1, if you can't believe this, there ain't no use you reading any further, amen. There's no use you going on anymore. You can know no more about God until you first of all believe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. He was here before this world that was ever formed. My friend, you may consider it 400 billion years old if you want to. However old, you can go back to 400 trillion years if you want to. I'll tell you this, God was here before this world was ever here because the Bible says the worlds were made by Him and there wasn't anything made without Him. Amen. He's the reason for it all. Why? Because He's the forever God. He is eternal. Amen. He consists and is revealed in the Bible in three specific ways. First of all, God is revealed as life. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 4, I believe it was, He said, in Him was life. That life was the light of men. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, He said, these things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you're saved, He said. And He said, this life is in His Son. Amen. God is described as life. Therefore, He is the source of all life. And so as the forever God, one day He condescended on this terrestrial ball to take a lump of red clay and form a man from it. The Bible says He breathed in the man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God called him Adam, which simply means red earth. Amen. Hump of red dirt. Amen. And so one day the forever God reached down and shared that life of which He was with a mortal being that He created. His name was Adam. He was created in innocence and designed, my friend, to live forever just like God created in His own image till sin, my friend, entered in. Amen. And so the Bible reveals God as life. People look upon God today as an angry old man that has a desire to take away all of your fun in life, to put you in a position where you can be miserable the rest of your days. But neighbor, that's not God's desire at all. He's done everything that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? Because God is life. Amen. But not only that, the Bible reveals to us that God is light. Amen. God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 declares that God is light. James in chapter 1 of his epistle that he wrote, he said, every good and perfect gift comes down from where? From above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow nor variableness or of turning. What's he talking about when he talks about God being light? Is he just simply an illuminator? Amen. No, he's more than an illuminator, my friend. He's more than simply the light that shines, that illumines, but he is the very essence and purity that light is. Amen. Light cannot be contaminated. Amen. Light is pure, and that's God. And so as James speaks of God being light, he doesn't refer to Him there as the illuminator, but he refers to the God of forever, the God of eternity, as being pure, being one, my friend, who cannot do anything wrong. God doesn't make mistakes, I want you to know. And so right off the bat, when we think about this God that's in John 3:16, we have to think of God as a God who doesn't make mistakes. He's a God that's pure, and therefore, whenever God created man, God had a foreknowledge of what was going to happen. God knew beforehand what was going to take place, and God had already made provision for it. Amen. That forever God's a God of life. He's a God of light. But then the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. The Bible doesn't say that God loves. The Bible said in this verse that God so loved. But how could God so love? God had to be love. Amen. And the love that God expressed toward lost mankind and mankind in the very beginning is that love which comes from His own being. It is pure love. He doesn't have love. He doesn't give love, although those things might be true as far as the attributes of man goes. But my friend, the Bible says God is love. That's a part of his nature. It's a part of his makeup. God doesn't hate. God loves. And therefore, that love prompted him to do something. Now, I want to tell you something. The thing that controls your life is either love or it's hate. One or the other. And both of those emotions, as we may call them, or attributes more likely, are things that cause you to do things. We have people today that are killing, that are fighting, that are doing everything in the world to wipe each other out, and the motivation of their actions is hatred. I want to tell you, love's more powerful than hate, and the reason that you do a lot of the things that you do is out of love, amen. I'll tell you why you ought to be here today. You ought not be here today because you like me. You ought not be here because you like Aunt so-and-so. You ought to be here because you love God, amen. And you ought to be here to share the love that God's given you with Him, amen. For the Bible says that God is love, and whosoever loves God must express that love, amen. He said, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. What's he talking about there? Anybody that's experienced God has experienced three things. He's experienced his life, he's experienced his light, and he's experienced his love. Amen. And our responsibility, matter of fact, our natural actions ought to tend toward expressing all of those, not only one to another, but toward a lost and a dying world. So I want you to understand this morning that this God that John 3:16 talks about is the God of forever, the God of eternity past, the God who created everything that ever was, all the way back so far, my friend, as we can't even comprehend, and to the ultimate distance of the universes and galaxies that we've never seen the end of. Amen. God was there before all of that. God had a plan. God had a design. My friend, He's still there today. And I want you to know that the war in Bosnia, and I want you to know that the troubles we have in America hadn't affected Him one bit. He's not worried. He's not any less God than He ever was because of that. Why? Because He's the eternal God, the God of forever. But not only that, He is the founder God. Amen. He created everything that it is. In Psalms 89 and verse number 11 and Proverbs 13:9 says that He founded the heavens and the earth. Says that God did it in wisdom. Wasn't an accident, my friend. It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't something that all of a sudden happened that caught God unawares, bless your heart. It was something that God designed. He created everything that is on it. Romans chapter 1 says that a lot of people know there's a God simply by looking at the creation that's around us. And when people forget that God is the founder of everything that you see, and God is the founder of even mankind himself, then, my friend, man gets worse and worse and worse. And men's not evolving, he's devolving. He's not getting more like God. He's getting away from God. Hey. Amen. And so He's not only the forever God, He's the founder of God who created us. The Bible said that we are the sheep of His pasture. We are His. We don't belong to ourselves. Amen. But not only that, He's the foreknowing God. Whenever God designed this terrestrial ball, whenever God created this galaxy in which we live, in this universe, my friend, God had a design. God had a plan. And whenever God created Adam, why did He create him? Was God bored? Was God thinking about Toys R Us? Huh? What was God thinking whenever He created everything that you see and He condescended to that little place over there and took that red lump of clay and formed a man? And then after having done that, He went and planted him a garden and put him in the midst of that garden. Was God just tinkering around for the moment because He was bored and said, well, I've created all of this. What else can I do tomorrow? Let's see here. Was that the God of eternity, the forever God, the founder God? No, He was a foreknowing God. Therefore, we know He had a design. He had a purpose in everything that He does. My friend, you look exactly the way that you look for a reason. Amen. This earth revolves around the sun in a specific way for a reason. It was set in motion. How in the world can we exist like we exist and no meteorites, asteroids, Halley's comets, moons, planets, anything come and knock us out of kilter and destroy us? Why is that? Because everything is so mathematically based. Creation and revolves and operates exactly according to a plan and design that neighbor, there's got to be an intelligence behind it and not simple mere accident. Amen. Why? Because God designed it in a way that He knew it would function the way that He wanted it to, because God had a plan whenever He started out. Amen. God had a plan when He created man. Amen. You say, well, how come God created man? I've been asked this before. Why did God create man if He knew that he was going to sin against Him? And so many people as a result of that were going to eventually go to hell. I want to tell you why. My friend, God had a plan. God had a plan. Now, God's options were very limited. He only really had two options. Here they are. God could create a creature who was a clone or a robot of Himself that would respond to the demands of God in a mechanical way And so he would have him a simple toy, a radio-controlled robot, or he could create a being who could think for himself and act for himself and love for himself and do it like God. That was the only two options he had. God would have had no trouble creating a jillion little clones or robots that had any capability of doing anything except simply what God said. Now do this, now do that, now do this, and now do that. By the way, that's what a lot of people think Christians are, but that is not true, amen. We have life, amen. We don't have a string attached to us. We have a life that has been put in us, and it is the life of God. And so God condescended, created mankind, put his life into him, created him in his own image, and then God set him up in his own kingdom on planet Earth, amen. And God gave him some directions about how to live and how to be happy and provided everything that he created for the man. Nothing on this earth has a soul like a man does. Nothing on this earth has intelligence like man. Why is that? How come you can't go out to the barnyard and talk to the donkey? How come you can't go to the rooster sitting on the post in the morning and say, "How you doing, rooster?" Him look at you and say, "How you doing back?" I'm going to tell you why. You were created in the image of God. He was. The rooster was created for you. You weren't created for the rooster, amen. God created all the animals, and God brought them to Adam one day and said, "Adam, you call them what you want to call them, amen. Why? I made them for you. They belong to you." Now, Adam, you're faced with two options. You can either love me and serve me because you do love me, or you can go on and do your own thing, one or the other. Now, I'd like for you to love me because of what I've done for you. Let me ask you something. What else could God have done for him than what he did? He was created in innocence, lived in a paradise, experienced no sickness, death, pain. God gave him a beautiful terrestrial ball without a curse, gave him all the animals of the field, and then God made him a helpmeet, somebody just like him to compliment him and make him more better. Amen. What else could God have done for Adam? As a result of that, God, my friend, looked for his creation to love him back. He created it with every opportunity to do so. Set it up that way, amen. But we know what happened. There was another element that entered in. The devil. Cursed devil. And he came through Eve, and you know the rest of the story, how that sin entered into the experience of mankind. If God knew all this, if he's the foreknowing God, why did God do it? I'm going to tell you, God had a plan. God had a design. God had a purpose. And you cannot defeat that. Amen. And so God, knowing ahead of time what was going to happen, God designed a way out. He said, "Well, whenever mankind sins against me, I'll make a provision for his sin in order that he can come back to me once I've had to cast him out of this garden. I'll make him a way back. But I must give him the opportunity and the free will to either serve me or to not serve me. The decision belongs to him." You have the same opportunity and the same decision to make today. Now we see that in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. The apostle Peter was preaching on that day, and in verse 22 he began to preach to Israel. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him," now look at this expression, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Was it an accident that Jesus went to Calvary? Was God forced by the changing circumstances of man's what should have been love for God turning to hatred and rejection of God? Was God constrained or confined or limited by the things that happened? No. Why? Because he's the foreknowing God. He knew it would all happen, and therefore God in eternity past said, "I'll take care of man whenever he sins against me, and I'll provide a substitute or a sacrifice for him in order that he might be able to come back to me if he wants to." You see, if you want to go to heaven today, you can go to heaven the way he's been made. But honey, if you don't want to go to heaven, there's only one other direction for you whenever you die, and that's hell. God's given you opportunity, and God has made the way, and God planned it before He ever created man. Amen. And God's going to have some people in eternity who love Him because of what He's done for them. Amen. Because of the redemption that God's provided to them. And they won't have any trouble serving God in the future. Amen. Won't be any problem to meet in the streets of gold, hug each other's neck. Amen. To go to Him, bow down at His feet, and hug Him and worship Him. Why? Because we realize what He's done for us. Amen. Devil's been done away with and he's been removed. It was all according to the plan of God. Flip backward in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Talking there on that road. Listen to what he said. Luke 22. And verse number 22. He was talking to the disciples. He's talking about Judas betraying him. In verse 22 he said this, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Judas was about to betray him. And you know what he's saying here to his disciples? Of course, they can't comprehend it right now at this point. He's saying, "I want you to know that what's about to happen is not an accident." Judas Iscariot never surprised the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6, in the last verse there, he said this. He said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He was a devil from the beginning. Judas never got saved to ever lose anything, my friend. Jesus said it right there. He was a devil whenever Jesus called him. He never did get saved. And you can't lose something you never had. So he never, ever, my friend, lost his salvation because he never had it. He followed Jesus for an entirely different reason. And that's a whole other message. But the point is this. It was no accident that Judas betrayed Jesus. Why? Because the foreknowing God knew it all ahead of time, made provision for it. Didn't surprise Jesus, amen. From the time that he began his ministry, he knew where he was headed. He wasn't headed, my friend, to the throne in Jerusalem. He was headed, my friend, to a Calvary on Golgotha's hill, to a rugged cross, amen. And so Jesus said, "I want you to know that everything that can happen to me is already determined." Of course, the disciples sit there like this. They're still expecting him to bring the kingdom any moment in time, amen. Such is the way we are. They got the message a little bit later. But I want you to understand, this God here, this for God is the foreknowing God. It didn't catch him by accident, bless your heart. He not only planned it, he not only had a purpose, but he provided for it, amen. And that's all a part of his intention that he had when he created this thing, bless your heart. But not only is the foreknowing God, but he's the Father God. You know, you never find God referred to in the Old Testament as our Father. Not until Jesus comes and his disciples gather around him one day and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "Pray after this manner." Here's your pattern for prayer. First thing, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." How can you imagine them as they sat back? And by the way, if you read through the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 7, you find many times he refers to God as Father. Amen. He said, "If you have need, well, look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air." He said, "Doesn't your Father take care of them?" Jesus revealed God as our Father. Why? Because he was fixing to make, my friend, a relationship for man back to God that was more intimate than it could ever been had in the Old Testament sacrifices and laws. Amen. God was going to become so personal that we could look up toward Him and call Him our Father. And so, my friend, just as a father cares for his little ones, just as a father cares for his wife, just as a father cares for the needs of his family, so God, our Father, my friends, aware of it whenever you hurt. God is aware of it whenever you have needs. God's aware of it, my friend, whenever you hunger, you thirst. Everything about you, Jesus said, there's not a hair of your head falls out and hits the ground. Some of us, it's harder to keep up with them than others. But my friend, God's aware of every one of them. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because I want you to know, He is our Father. The Bible said God's given us His Spirit and we've been adopted by Him. Therefore, we can cry, "Abba," or what? Father. And it's more literally translated, "Daddy." You ever notice how more intimate the word "daddy" is than "father"? Little children come up and they run and they say, "Daddy and Mommy." Amen. When they get bigger and they feel a little growner, they say, "Father, Mother." Tried that one time, it never did quite stick. He's our Father, bless your heart. He cares for us. He not only created us, He birthed us, He still loves us. Even though, my friend, He's seen the faults, the sins that we've committed against Him in times past, bless your heart. He loves us with that deep of a love. And so He's for God. But not only that, thank God, He's the faithful God. Man, I'm so glad that God doesn't quit whenever He has a reason to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what He said to this church that had so much going for it. Their father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the first five verses. Well, let's read verse number 3. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our what? Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Now look at this. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 8. "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." How is that going to be possible? By verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Honey, I want you to know something. God is faithful. How is God going to deliver us? How is God going to confirm us unto the end in order that we be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that going to be possible? Because of your religion? Because you attend church? Tell me, because of your birth? Because of the way that you were raised? I won't tell you how it's made possible, because God is faithful unto the end, and what God begins, God is able to consummate the way that He desires to. And so the God that confirmed you, the God that called you, is able to deliver you. You look in verse number 2 there, and it says that they were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Honey, whenever you got saved, I don't know whether you knew it or not, God called you, God confirmed you. Honey, you're locked in, and He's able to carry you all the way through. Why? I won't tell you why. Because God is faithful. Oh, but God, preacher, don't you understand? I go to heaven because of my faithfulness. No, you don't. Your faithfulness has absolutely nothing to do about whether or not you get to heaven. If you ever get in this thing, you go into heaven. Why? Because you've been confirmed and God is faithful. What does that mean? What did we just talk about God being? Our Father. Now you're going to sit on the front porch and watch your little child play out in the middle of the street with 18-wheelers going by? You're going to allow your child to go play basketball or volleyball in the middle of Interstate 10? No, you're not going to. Why not? Because that's your child and you're faithful and caring and taking care of that child. And honey, whenever God looks down at us and sees us going in a certain direction and He knows there's danger up there, honey, God's going to head it off. We talked about it the other night. We came to church Wednesday night and Brother Jerry's alternator went out right out there. He said, "Well, you know, that might have kept me from getting killed up the road somewhere." How many times have we said that? I said, "What I used to do is throw down the tire tube, jump up and down, scream a few times and say, 'Well, God must be in it.'" Amen. And now the way we do, when we finally realize we can't do anything else, we say, "God's in it, amen." After we have us a good fit, you know, well, God must be in it. I'm out of air. I can't holler no more. So now I just praise God. Amen. I just praise God. Well, that's all right. Amen. You get back to the right place. I'd rather have somebody with an emotion that makes a mistake once in a while than a deadhead that don't ever do nothing. Amen. You see, somebody who makes a mistake, somebody just don't do nothing. Amen. And so you want to tell me how you're going to heaven? They won't tell you how you're going. You're going the same way I'm going. I have a faithful God that saved me, who knew me before the foundation of the world, who is able to deliver me according to His plan and purpose one day, blameless before His throne. Why? Because that I'm not guilty, or because I'm not wrong in some areas of my life? No, my friend, because the blood has made me clean. Amen. Amen. When I stand before the judgment bar of God, I'm not going to be judged and punished because of things that I did wrong. Thank God for that. I've been delivered from the wrath. I'm going to give an account for what I did. But the very basis of that judgment there, neighbor, is rewards. Is rewards. The child of God who has been saved shall not be punished for anything. Why? Because Jesus bore our wrath on Calvary's tree. It has nothing to do with it. What has to do with it, preacher? I won't tell you what. Faithful God. Faithful God. Honey, I may get mad, go to the house, get puffed up and sit down and walk out on God, but He never walked out on me. I've sat on the couch many a Sunday there through almost a 5-year period wondering what in the world I'm going to do. I don't know where to go to church. Ain't nobody knocking on my door. What am I going to do? And I never thought, my friend, for a moment that God didn't love me and that I wasn't God's child. And right then at that point in time, I wasn't faithful to God. There ain't no excuse for it. But honey, he was still faithful to me. And I knew that. And that made it all the harder to stay there. Amen. It ain't hard to run out on somebody that's doing you bad, but what about somebody doing you good? Ain't never done you wrong. Amen. You can talk about the preacher, the teacher, the deacon, everybody else in the church. Talk about how bad they've treated you. But honey, you can't point your finger at God and say, God, you dealt me a bad hand. You may have got yourself in a mess, but honey, God ain't accountable for that. God help you get out of it if you want to. If you ever get over being bitter at God and upset with Him for your life, God will do you right. Amen. Amen. He's a faithful God. He never deserts you, never forsake you. One of these days He's going to deliver me. That takes a load and the worry and the stress off of my mind so that, honey, I can just live for God and be glad of it. Know that whenever I fall, He ain't going to stomp me. He's going to reach down and pick me up and put me back where I was. It makes it a lot easier to serve God than to think that I'm walking through life on a tightrope and, boy, the minute that I slip, God said, go to hell. You think He had that attitude that He'd be the God of this verse who gave His only begotten Son for you? That ain't the God of John 3:16. Now, you reject the God of John 3:16 and what He's done for you, neighbor, you'll have to experience His wrath because sin will not enter in. If you ain't covered with the blood, washed and redeemed by that blood, you ain't a going in.
Amen.
Your goodness has nothing to do with it. So that's the identity of this God. How long could we preach on that subject? Up through eternity, could we not? Amen. Amen. This is God we're talking about. It's not the preacher. Not some good person. It ain't Mother Teresa. This is the God of eternity. Faithful, loving, foreknowing God who began a work on planet Earth and is not going to sit down and pout and say, well, now I had a good plan for Adam and all his descendants, but the devil messed it up. Oh, and wring his hands. No. God's always way ahead of the devil, amen. He's always way ahead of the devil. If that wasn't so, He couldn't have ever put Job up before Him. Here's Job, devil. Do what you want to. You know why God did that? God knew how Job was going to come out. Job didn't know, and it was a troubling him big time. Amen. Never been through anything like this before, but God knew. Amen. That's the God we're talking about. But now let's talk about the initiative of God. Ever since Eden, ever since man sinned, man's been moving away from God, not toward Him. Man's been on a pathway downhill toward destruction. Man's been running away from God. Not going toward God. Now you see, humanism will tell you that He is. New Age religion will tell you that He is. That He's becoming more like God. You see, He's evolving. He started as a little accidentum, a slime, protoplasm, amoeba, whatever all those little critters are. I don't know because I don't waste my time studying that garbage. And He gradually got better until He became a fish. Jellyfish, then a fish, then a lizard, then a gator, then a monkey, then a man. Now, it took 400 billion years for it to happen. But that's what happened, you see. And that He's getting better all the time. Not so. Not so. Man is a sinful creature ever since Eden, and he ain't getting better like God. He's getting more and more like the one he followed in Eden. He's more like the devil.
Amen.
You take people who've been under the thumb of communism for centuries, or at least decades, having no freedom of religion, the moment that they're delivered from the dominion or the domination, the dominating thumb of communism, what do? Run out in the street and rejoice and say, thank God, now we can worship God the way that we want to. Amen. No, they begin shooting each other. Christians begin to killing Muslims. Muslims begin to killing Christians. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Man ain't getting more like God. He's getting more like the devil every day.
Amen.
And the Bible says this is how the world is going to end, or this age is going to end, pardon me. This age is going to end whenever man finally culminates in the worship of a man who will be so much like the devil, but he'll have so many good, attractive answers and personalities that the world will say, give him to us. We like him. And the world going to be just like him. Amen. So ever since Eden, man's been running away from God. But guess what? God took the initiative. How did this verse begin? For God. God took the initiative. That little word for, as we said, because. He's the reason for the very action that follows throughout not only this verse, but this chapter and all of the Bible. And so, what is this initiative that God expresses? First of all, we see God seeking. God's the one that goes out and hunts man. Man running away from God, God chasing him down, heading him off at the pass. Amen. God is the one who seeks individuals. Jesus said the Son of Man's come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And so it is always, without exception, that God seeks the sinner. The sinner doesn't seek God. Some people get up one Sunday and say, I'm going to church because Aunt Mary goes to church. I'm going to church because Daddy goes to church. Honey, you're going to church for the wrong reason. Now, it's never wrong to go to church, but you're going for the wrong reason. Amen. You need to understand that there's a reason that you ought to be going to church. You ought to be going to church to worship God. You ought to be going to worship Him for a reason. Amen. And that primary fact is because He saved you from a devil's hell. And in order for you to ever get to that place, my friend, God comes hunting you down. I didn't want to have nothing to do with the church. I knew enough of the hypocrisy about the church. I wanted nothing to do with it. And if I didn't know it was real, I'd walk out the door now. Amen. All the garbage you see today. But I know there is something to it. Let me tell you why. Because one of these days I was a worthless, low-down, distant sinner from God. I were doing things that I don't even want to mention now. And lo and behold, right in the middle of all of my sinfulness one day, the Holy Spirit of God walked in the door. And He reached out and He grabbed my heart. I wasn't looking for God. Boy, when He did, I began to think about some things. It took a long time, about 4 months. And honey, dear, at the end of that 4 months, I finally said, God, You're right. And I'm so glad that You found me. Amen. You didn't find Jesus in the church house or at some old stump down the pasture. Honey, Jesus found You. Why? Because He's the one doing the looking. You weren't the one doing the looking. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you something. Are heathen people in foreign lands looking for God anywhere? No, they ain't looking for God. That's why we send missionaries, amen. Because God's a-hunting them and He's using the arm of the church to go preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit through their preaching seeks the lost sinner in order that He might save him. And so, honey, the initiative of God is seen in the fact that He seeks the lost sinner, amen. Whenever Adam sinned against God, his natural reaction was not to seek God in the cool of the day, but he ran and he hid in the bushes, amen, as he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in that garden in the cool of the day. You know what happened? God cried out and He said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. God wasn't playing hide and seek. He didn't have a problem with where Adam was hiding. He wanted Adam to realize where he was. Amen. So He gave him an invitation. He said, Adam, where are you? Amen. It's God seeking the lost sinner. Hiding from God. That's the way it's always been. Who sought God? Was Abraham seeking God, or was God seeking Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees? Living amongst a bunch of moon worshippers. Who was looking for who? Amen. More than likely, you're going to have a religion like Mom and Daddy did. That's why. And so the natural thing would be for Abraham to have religion like his daddy had, Terah. And Joshua tells you it's about his character. But instead, my friend, one day, God sought old Abraham, said, I want you to come. Go to a place that I'm going to give to you later. Amen. Let me ask you something. Was Moses seeking God, or was God seeking Moses? Moses in the back side of the desert for 40 years, he looks off and he sees a bush burning. Was that an accident? Lightning struck a tumbleweed? No. He said, I'm going to go over and see what this is. Moses went over there into that bush, and God was there. And he said, gotcha. Take your shoe off your foot, because the land that you're walking on is holy ground. Amen. God had came at an appointed time in a deliberate way and manifested himself in a bush that burned but was not consumed by the fire because he was looking for Moses. He said, Moses. Moses. Honey, God's got your name and God has your number. Somewhere along the line, God's going to come along and knock on your heart's door and say, you know that you're a sinner. And you know that I loved you so much that my son died for you. Now you need to be saved. Amen. God seeking the sinner. Amen. Who was up a tree one day when Jesus came walking along? He looked up and saw him. His name was Zacchaeus. He said, come down here, young man. I'm going to have dinner with you today. Was that an accident? Was he being presumptuous? No, my friend. He'd come down that way for a very specific reason, amen. It wasn't for the hordes and the crowds that was around him. He walked down that avenue one day for one little man that was up atop of a tree. And he said, come down. I've come to find you. And before the day was over, as he sat at his table, Zacchaeus said, "If I've done any man wrong, I'll restore him fourfold." What was that? An expression of his repentance. God had found him, amen. God had found him out. God had sought him, and God had found him, amen. Amen. Who sought Peter, James, and John? They were fishing. He went to them and said, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Amen. Who sought Paul? Paul was doing all that he could to kill Christians and those that worship God according to that way the Bible says. One day on the road to Damascus, here he comes. The Lord sought Paul. He said, "Paul, I've got a lot for you to do, old boy. And I knew I could find you right here." Why? Because God was the one in the process of doing the seeking. Amen. It ain't men that hunt God. It's God that hunts lost, doomed men. And thank God for it. God sought me just like He sought these individuals. And my friend, God's seeking you. If you've been saved, you got saved because God hunted you down one day and knocked on your heart and said, "You need to be saved. I found you. You know that you're lost. I found you." Amen. Amen. God seeks, and then God shows. Amen. Why did God seek out Adam? What did he do after he sought him out? He showed him what had happened. Amen. You know what he did? He showed him his state. He was now not in fellowship with God. Rather, he was cut off from God. For God had said, "In the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." He showed him his state. He was lost. He was outside of God. He was now, who had been in fellowship with God, now an enemy of God. He showed him his state. He showed him, my friend, his faith. He showed him the consequences of what was going to happen because of his sin. The lady would have a particular relationship with her husband. She would have pain in her childbirth. We need a big sign on all them obstetric rooms up there at the hospital. Whenever they go to crying out, amen, and they do that if you've ever been up there very much, that says, Genesis 3, go read it. You'll know why you have experience in this pain. God didn't design a woman to hurt whenever she brought a baby in this world. But honey, when a baby's brought into the world, you know what the Bible says? You ought to cry. We rejoice, and man, I love little babies too. But you know what the Bible's talking about? That baby's been born in sin, and that's what it's talking about. Amen. God's showing man his condition, and he showed it to Adam in there. Showed him his state, and showed him his fate. Ultimately, the Bible says he drove him out of the garden. You think man wanted to willingly leave paradise? You think whenever man stands before that great judgment bar of God at that great white throne, and he sees the Lord Jesus on that throne, he sees the Lord is judge there, and he sees the saints of God that are redeemed, and behind that throne he sees the gates of that city, you think that he's going to willingly turn his back on God and run jump in hell? No, he ain't. Therefore, the Bible says, all whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. They didn't go do a swan dive off the high board. Honey, that angel, as they squall and as they scream and as they cry, will pick up and cast them out in the midst of that lake. Why? Because they went through life without reading those two little words, "For God." For God. For God. God seeks. God shows. And God does that for a reason. God saves. You see, Genesis 3 there, the Bible says, "Then the Lord made coats of skins for Adam and Eve." And my friend, the only way to get those coats of skins was by slaying an animal. Pew! And showing them the blood. And they bore on their body, my friend, that atoning blood as they put those skins on. They were naked and they went out of the garden there. And so in Genesis 4:1, in the process of time, Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Where'd they get it from? How'd they know where to go? They got it from Adam, whom God showed there in Genesis chapter 3. Amen. God sought them, God showed them, and God saved them. How did He save them, preacher? He saved them by the blood. What was the initiative in all of that action? The initiative was every bit God's. They had nothing to do with it except allowing God to do it. Now, my friend, God has sought you. God has showed you because God wants to save you. Now, whether or not you respond to God depends on you. Depends on you. For you see, God not only shows the initiative, but God has an intention. Amen. See, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And God had a provision to suit that plan and that purpose. Amen. And so whenever God designed that He would create man, knowing that he would sin ahead of time, he said, "I'll make a way that he can come back. I want somebody that will love me simply because they love me, because of who I am. And I'm going to give his descendants opportunity to love me for the God that I am. And those that want to love me, I made a way for them to come back. And those that love the devil more than they love me, those who love themselves more than they love me, then they will have to follow the one who's led them in this direction, and that's the devil. You see, the Bible said in Matthew 25 that God did not create hell for men. God created the lake of fire for one reason. That was for the devil and his angels, and not for men. But if you choose to go through life and live for the devil, then honey, you're not going to go live with God. You can just mark her down. Why? Because God had a plan. God had a purpose. Now, I want to show you that in two little verses. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he was speaking to the serpent there. Genesis 3 and verse 15, he was speaking to the devil, the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When God created Adam, there was a conflict already awaiting to happen. He was fixing, my friend, to encounter that serpent, and God had created him with the power, with the strength, with opportunity to have dominion over that devil, and rather than doing that, he submitted to him. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, it says this in verse 10, in this are the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning. Go back up verse 8. I went past it. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now wait a minute. Don't let anybody tell you for a moment, neighbor, that they are a saved child of God and they're on their way to heaven, when all they desire to do, my friend, is live for the devil. They want to spend all their time in life drinking and gambling and chasing women and lying and stealing like the rest of the world. Honey, they ain't going to heaven. Why? Because that verse right there just said it. Donnie Murphy didn't say it. That verse said it. Now listen to what he said. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. What beginning? We don't have time to go all of that. It was even before the Garden of Eden, but he certainly did there. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are we talking about? God had a purpose. God had a purpose. What was that? One of those purposes that God had was for that man, rather than being submissive to the devil, should destroy the devil. For whenever God created Adam, that serpent was already there, that devil who used that serpent. He was already there. And whenever Adam confronted him, he would have opportunity at that point in time to destroy this devil. But the devil, as sly as he is, didn't come to Adam. He came to the woman. Why? Because the devil knew that that was the man's heart. Now, how you think the devil's going to come to you? Through a Budweiser commercial? No, that appeals to the flesh. Is he going to come to you through a horrible, ugly figure? No. He's going to come at you through the very thing that you love the most. It could be your wife. It could be your children. There's no depth too low that he won't sink to. God had a purpose in man, and that purpose was, rather than being submissive to the devil, to destroy the devil. Adam fumbled the ball, but one day a man came walking out of the woods. And John the Baptist pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He baptized him. The Bible said right away he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To face that same devil that the first Adam had been defeated by. Not in a paradise, not in a garden, and not, my friend, with a full belly of divine fruit. But, my friend, after going 40 days and 40 nights in his weakest human state, the devil came to him and he tempted him 3 times. But guess why? Jesus took him by the tail, swung him around his head and body slammed him and crippled him to such a degree that, neighbor, there's no need for him to have any effect on me or you anymore. Amen. And so by the manifestation of the last Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15, his sting has been pulled out. He can't hurt us anymore. And so, honey, I'm more worried about what I'm going to do rather than worried about what the devil's going to do. Amen. Why? God had a purpose. That is that we tear down these strongholds of the devil and not support them. Amen. And wickedness is in my neighborhood, my nation, my country, my friend, because we tolerate it. And I want to remind you, it's time to vote here in just a couple more weeks, and you ought to get up and go vote.
Amen.
Amen. Say, politics don't belong in the church. Well, go ahead. You live in a country that's given you the privilege to vote. You go ahead and sit down and don't do it and see what happens. I'll tell you what will happen. The wicked will rule.
Amen.
The wicked rule. God put us here for a reason. What's that? To tear down the strongholds of the devil, not to build them up with our own mortar and bricks. Amen.
Amen.
And evil only succeeds whenever God's people, lazy and fat as we are, sit down and do nothing. God had a plan. He laid it all out before. Now what is that? Romans chapter 8. We're all familiar with this verse, Romans 8. I'm fixing to quit. I could preach for 3 hours on this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." Now, how can we possibly say that that works? Preacher, I've had some bad things happen. How in the world can that work out to my good? The only way it can work out to your good is according to verse 29. Look what he said. "For whom He did foreknow." He had a plan. He had a purpose. And He had a provision. "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate." That means that He ordained some things to happen before time, before you and I ever even thought about it, or really were ever even on the scene. God had ordained that some things were going to take place. He predestinated that they would happen, and they did. What did He predestinate? What did God ordain for you and I to be? Look at it. Well, He predestinated us not to be saved. Sure, God knew about it before the foundation of the world. We were called according to His election. But honey, God didn't predestinate us just simply to be saved. But what is it? Look what He said. To be conformed to the image of His Son. John said in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appear, we will be just like Him." Why? Because, honey, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so somebody who looks more like the devil, acts more like the devil, talks more like the devil, but yet claims to be a son of God, even claims to be a preacher, is lying.
Amen.
And you ought to get backbone enough and guts enough to declare it right now. Because the devil is as religious a creature as you will ever find.
Amen.
But something made a difference. What? For God. For God stepped in. Man on the road to hell, he done sacrificed thousands upon thousands of goats and bulls and oxen and calves and lambs. And you know what? Man's still on the road to hell. But God, because of His love for us,
amen,
made a way that we who were on the road to hell might find the golden gates of home one day and sweep through those gates in victory. That's what made the difference. And none of the rest of this verse makes any sense if you take "for God" out of it. Why? Because He's the God who thought it. He thought it all up before it ever even came about. God had a plan. God had a purpose. Now I want to tell you something today. I can rest assured. I can relax. I can be happy. I don't have to worry because everything's going exactly according to His plan. It's all working just fine. God ain't upset. He's not on tranquilizers and Valium. Everything's working just the way that He knew it would. God set the gears in motion, and God's laid out, my friend, a plan. And you know what? You and I are right in the midst of that plan. For God. For God. For God. For you. He did it all for you. Neighbor, you know what I've done? This is me. This is the way I am. I said, "Adam, oh, you ate of that fruit, did you? Go create me somebody else." God could have done that. But in order to do that, what would God have done? What would God have to have said? He would have had to have said, "I made a mistake when I created Adam." And if God made a mistake, guess what? God ain't God no more. Why? Because God does not make mistakes. There is no darkness, there is no shadow, no variableness of turning in Him. He's absolutely perfect, never makes a wrong decision, never makes a wrong move. And for God to do that, He'd say, "I made a mistake." And so rather, God created a being that had the capacity to love Him and to fellowship with Him because of who He was. And the devil, nor you, nor me, nor any other peon that exists to this very day can ever divert the very purposes of God. Why? For God is still on the throne.
Amen.
He's still on the throne. Praise of God, I can relax this morning and worry about a thing. Our Father, we love you, the Bible says, because you first loved us.